Jeremiah 4, beginning verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publish a fiction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field, they are against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. And Lord, these wonderfully character examples you've given us in your word this morning, the message of Jeremiah and with the heart of compassion, Lord, I pray that it would speak to each one of our hearts, that we would just learn to be more like you in this area of compassion. Lord, I just pray that we would help us to see and understand how Jeremiah showed loyalty to you, Lord, by deciding to be caring and a compassionate Christian. Help us do that this morning. Again, speak to each one of us individually as we just enjoy this time together looking at your word. We ask your blessing on our time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, Jeremiah, heart of compassion. You know, when you think about all the different characters in the Bible, even David, you know, possibly the Israel's most popular king. But at one point in his life, he felt absolutely no one cared about what he was going through. You know, how much sometimes we feel like that. You know, that's when we can all feel lonely, and even in the midst of a crowd, in the midst of a church service. There on your worksheet, Psalm 14, or 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's a heart's cry of David, you know, just feeling all alone and like nobody cared about him. Maybe there's been a time in your life when you have felt the same way. I'm almost sure there probably has. I know there has been in my life. And you remember how precious it was to you when someone reached out with a helping hand from a compassionate heart. You know, it just seems like sometimes at our lowest, somebody just shows enough to care. You go, oh, okay, well, not everybody hates me. I'll quit eating worms. You know, we used to give the kids that. We didn't give them worms to eat, but people who truly care can truly make a difference. Let's look into the life of Jeremiah and learn from a man who was not afraid or ashamed to care about others. It's our message this morning. For Jeremiah, number one, had love for the lost. He had love for the lost. His people, you know, as we just read, were wicked and turning away from God. Of all the prophets of God, there is no doubt that Jeremiah was one who had a great compassion for his people. The man, known as the weeping prophet, was greatly affected by the backsliding and sin that surrounded him. Unlike many, he did not allow himself to become calloused. You know, and I thought, wow, you know, we run into that a lot. We've probably done that ourselves. You know, we get just so, we just get calloused because of all of the craziness and the disbelief going on, and you know, at our government officials, and you know, maybe our bosses or maybe our neighbors, you know, they just seem to thrive on their sin, and we can, well, you know, let them go, you know, is kind of what our flesh wants to do. We get calloused against that. Well, we do need to protect against that, because Jeremiah cared enough to even cry. He cared enough to do something to resolve the needs with which he was faced, unlike many of his contemporaries and like many of us, but he cared to do something. There's a great illustration here by J. Hudson Taylor when he was speaking on the parable of the 99 sheep, you know, and the one that went was lost and he went to search for. This is what Hudson Taylor had to say, quote, "Can all the Christians of England," he wrote, "sit still with folded arms while these multitudes in China are perishing? Perishing for lack of knowledge, for lack of that knowledge which England possesses so richly, which has made England what England is and made us what we are." And just pausing there, but boy, you can sure put in the United States now in that, you know, well, founded on God's laws and by on Christian principles and, you know, what are we now when we were that? He continued, "What does the Master teach us? Is it not that if one sheep out of 100 be lost, we are to leave the 99 and seek that one? But here the proportions are almost reversed. We stay at home with that one sheep and take no heed to the 99 perishing ones." Taylor became convinced that a special organization was needed for the evangelization of inland China, and to go beyond the 5 treaty ports to which nearly all missionaries' work had been confined. He was determined not to cut the financial ground from under the feet of the older missionary societies, but what form should such an organization take? In other words, he saw the need for something. He didn't want to, you know, and proselytize in the other churches, but he wanted to make something new available to reach even more. Well, he began making plans for recruiting 24 missionaries, 2 for each of the 11 inland provinces of China that were without a missionary, and 2 for Mongolia. It was a visionary plan that would have left experienced missionaries breathless at the time. A host of seasoned missionary organizations had, all told, only some 90 Protestant missionaries in China. Taylor single-handedly wanted to increase that by over 25%. This would be an enormous financial commitment, so Taylor opened a bank account under the name of the China Inland Mission. You may have heard of CIM. Soon, he had money and 5 missionary volunteers to send to China, even before he had formally committed himself to head up the new mission in society. So just again, a visionary, the guy that was willing to spring into action. Well, Jeremiah's love for the lost gave him an affected heart. Letter A there is an affected heart. Again, from Jeremiah 4 there on your worksheet, verses 18 and 19. "Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." You know, I know you can relate to this too. You know, we just hear something, so we just get upset stomachs, literally, because of the stuff going on and the pain we feel of people that have loss or what they're going through. And it can actually just, you know, physically affect just how we feel. And that's what Jeremiah's describing here, just pained in his very heart at what his people were doing. Well, God's word teaches us that our eyes affect our hearts. What we see and consider affects how we feel. It was so with the Lord Jesus Christ too. Look on the worksheet, Matthew 9:36 there. "But when he," Christ, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." So he was moved to compassion. And then Matthew 6:22 and 23 there says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You know, and I just, when I read that and you know, just meditated on that, I just kind of envisioned, you know, us sitting late at night with in a dark room with a computer light on. You know, and if we're taking in evil pictures or evil readings and the evil stuff going on, you know, that's what we're just taking in. Even though there's light, we're just filling with darkness. So much better to use that. You know, if I can't sleep at night, I turn on the bed light and read the Bible. Yeah. You know, that's what we should be doing. You know, getting the good light in. So just don't know why God gave me that to share, but I thought I should. You know, just to, you know, bring in the correct light, not the evil darkness. Jeremiah states here that his heart was pained and that he was literally hearing the cry of his heart regarding the Jewish people. When God speaks to our hearts, we too need to respond. But not only must we be straining to hear, we must be sensitive to respond. And we hear these things and we need to then respond to that. Jeremiah felt actual physical pain because his heart was hurting so badly. When was the last time your heart was broken so badly over someone's sin that you even shed a tear? You know, as I thought of that, it's easy if somebody sins against us and might make us cry. You know, but what about just their sin in general? You know, if we see a loved one or, you know, a child that goes off in sin, we'd cry over them too. But what about those we just don't even necessarily know? You know, do we have any compassion for them? Does that bring us to tears? You know, I think about the Pastor Tom that founded this church, you know, and you'd get him talking. He was just a tremendous soul winner and go out 3-4 days a week to knock on doors. And you get him talking about some of the doors that closed on him, and he would literally cry over the people that were lost that he would encounter and just his burden to reach them. And I see the weeping pastor, you know, that, and when Josh shares the lost, and you know, you just that emotion for the, when you really picture what's happening, you don't want anybody to go to hell. You know, even our worst enemies, really, I don't wish that on anybody. You know, it's just, and when you, if you just get that in our heart to just weep over them, and we need to do that, to really lift them up in prayer and respond to that. Well, then Jeremiah's love had affected actions. Letter B is affected actions. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, there in the worksheet says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." You know, he had to get up and do something. It just was burning. You know, he wasn't going to say anything, maybe, or, you know, don't, but he couldn't hold it in. It was like a fire trying to burst forth out of him that he just could not remain where he was at. Because God spoke to the heart of Jeremiah, he had to respond. It was God's word that inspired him and forced him to action. Jeremiah was so overcome with the message of the word of God that he literally could not withhold himself from delivering it, even though out of discouragement he had vowed to leave the ministry. Acts 4:29 tells us how Peter and John told the hostile authorities, quote, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I couldn't help it. They could lock them up, do whatever, but you know, what are we else we're going to talk about? What we've seen and heard. Good stuff. And Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Necessity is laid upon my eyes. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You know, in other words, again, he just was driven. That's, you know, he just had to share the gospel with people. We too need to let God's word work in us and through us. If God's word permeates our lives as it should, there will be an inevitable overflow that will affect all those around us. So we want to have an effect on people, effect on our community, an effect on our representatives, you know, to they see us doing good things, you know, not burning things down. That doesn't get us anywhere. But praying for them and bearing them up and rooting for them. Well, Jeremiah also had, number two, loyalty to the Lord. He had a loyalty to to the Lord. Despite the fact that it was neither a popular position nor the position of a majority, Jeremiah realized the importance of being loyal to the Lord. He was loyal first in his declarations, what came out of his mouth. Jeremiah 42, verse 4 there. Then Jeremiah, the prophet, said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And he loved him so much, he was going to tell him what the Lord had to say. Maybe not all good, but he was going to tell him. Jeremiah made it clear that he desired to speak only that which the Lord told him to speak. The prophet Micaiah said something very similar. And not to be confused with Micah, there are two different prophets. But prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings 22 said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And I just so appreciate that even here, you know, as the Lord gives Josh or something, you know, one of us to say something that, you know, we'll speak the truth. And, you know, and hopefully in love, that's how we want to do that, what we're called to do. But we need to speak the truth to people. Whether it's a parent with a child, a pastor with a church, or any other relationship, it's important that what is declared as truth are the words and precepts of God and not merely personal opinions. You know, and I thought, well, I can have an opinion on something, but I need to make that clear. Not to, you know, I might have the, be of the opinion, and I wish it was so, I don't, but, you know, Jesus is coming back next week. You know, wouldn't that be great? But if I speak it as a fact and I say, hey, this says this, this, and this, and that's happening, and if I speak it like it's right out of the Word of God, that's on me. I might have that opinion, you know, and I don't, and nothing wrong with having that personal opinion, you know, as long as it's not completely contrary to the truth. I don't want to have an opinion that I can't at least back up somehow by the Word of God. But we need to speak the truth. And God's Word gives us all that truth. So, and we need to be loyal to that. Well, now I lost my place with all that excitement. All right. Jeremiah. I'm getting there. I'm not having a moment, dear. That's okay. All right. Okay. Not personal. You all remember that, don't you? Yeah. I remember it too. That's okay. All right. There's three scriptures there on your worksheet together. Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So there, just, you know, I've not shunned it. We get that. I'm going to share it with you. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which is man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I like that. You know, just, again, as we go through God's Word and bring that out, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us some things and gives us some instances to share. But it's all based on the Word and not what, you know, some especially current educational book might tell us. You know, that has no resemblance to the Word of God at all. But the truth, based on the truth. And then there's a serious and dire warning from Revelation 22 there on your worksheet. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Wow. Now, that is a real warning, I think, to pastors especially. You know, just because you don't like some part doesn't mean, or you don't think the congregation wants to hear it, that doesn't mean we should take it out. Right. And you definitely don't want to add stuff. Like, yeah, it says this, but that's okay because, you know, because I think, you know. Just preach the word, Pastor.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. All right. Got an amen out of the pastor. Let the record show. That's good. All right. Well, Jeremiah was also very loyal in his tribulations. Letter B, in his tribulations. Jeremiah 38:6 there says, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Micaiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." And, you know, you picture these dungeons, you know, and the jail that even Paul and Silas were in, you know, and they're dry and you're in chains, you know, and hard rock, which sounds uncomfortable. I'd take that over being sunk in the mud, in the muck, in the bottom of this where they put Jeremiah. You know, just hard to imagine. You hardly move. Just a disgusting thing to do. But Jeremiah was faithful to the Lord even when imprisoned and sinking in the mire of the dungeon. He understood what the hymn writer Thomas Chisholm meant when he penned, "Great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." You know, Jeremiah, even in the mire, clung to that thought that God was faithful to him. Jeremiah is a beautiful illustration of one who found out that Christ's strength is sufficient in miserable situations. Got him through, gets us through in miserable situations. You've probably heard some version of this next story, but it's a word, one worth repeating, and I like. This is a little more longer than the versions I had heard in the past, but it's still very appropriate this morning. The story is from the underground church in Russia. Never fail, to jolt us awake. I came across one the other just this past week. A house church in the city of the Soviet Union received one copy of the Gospel of Luke, the only scripture most of these Christians had ever seen. They tore it into small sections and distributed them among the body of believers. Their plan was to memorize the portion they had been given. Then on the next Lord's Day, they would meet and redistribute the spiritual sections. One Sunday, these believers arrived inconspicuously in small groups throughout the day so as not to arouse the suspicion of the KGB informers. By dusk, they were all safely inside, windows closed and doors locked. They began by singing a hymn quietly but with deep emotion. Suddenly, the door was pushed open, and in walked two soldiers with loaded automatic weapons at the ready. One shouted, "All right, everybody, line up against the wall. If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left, then another. After a few more seconds, two more. "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Another left. Finally, two more, in an embarrassed silence with their faces covered, slipped out into the night. No one else moved. Parents with small children trembling beside them looked down reassuringly. They fully expected to be gunned down or at best to be imprisoned. After a few minutes of complete silence, the other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who stood against the wall and said, quote, "Keep your hands up, but this time in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we too are Christians. We were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers." The other soldier interrupted, "But instead we were converted. We have learned by experience, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." Wow. You know, I want to believe that, and no reason not to believe that story is true, but it's something to just think about. Are we willing? You know, if they burst in here, who's slipping out the back? Hopefully none of us here.
That's right.
We got up early for a reason. Amen. All right. Well, Jeremiah also made God, number three, the light of his life. The light of his life. Throughout the Bible, we can see themes evident in the lives of many great men of God. For John the Baptist, the theme seems to be the coming Messiah. For the Apostle Paul, it appears as the gospel of the risen Savior was his theme. For Jeremiah, his constant theme is the mercy and faithfulness of God. So letter A, we see God's mercy. God's mercy. On your worksheet, Lamentations 3, 21 and 22 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." His compassion for us. You know, I kind of wonder, you know, why are we still here? What am I doing? What's going on? But his compassions bear us up. He loves us. Jeremiah talked about the mercies of God, but he did more than simply talk about God's mercies. He himself was merciful to the people of Israel. While it would have been easy to give up on them because of their sin and wrongdoing, he prayed, he wept, and he encouraged his countrymen to come back to God. Again, what a wonderful example. You know, we talk to people all the time that are mad at our country and our fellow Americans, and we get upset with that, and it's just a natural action to get that anger when we talk about that. But we need to remember to weep for them, pray for them, and have that compassion that something will wake them up or someone will be able to reach them. And, you know, they'll finally get some sense knocked into them somehow. And unfortunately, sometimes it might take a good knocking. You know, I was encouraged after 9/11. You know, the country turned in again a great way. And, even the politicians are all talking about God and prayer. And, you know, boy, it sure went away quick. And it's just so unfortunate. But, I think times like that are coming again. And we need to be right there with the gospel and willing to share how they can get that forever, not just for a couple of weeks. So we also see God's, letter B, faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Lamentations again, chapter 3, verse 23. "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The mercies he gives us are new every morning. And thy faithfulness for us is great. Thomas Paine wrote during the American Revolution about the, quote, summer soldiers or the sunshine patriots who would draw back from serving their country in its time of crisis. In other words, if it was a little more comfortable, if the sun is out, then they'd go out and do that. But the ones when it got tough or cried, they would pull back. This was not the case with Jeremiah. He was faithful in times of hardship, deprivation, and imprisonment. He was dependent upon God's faithfulness, and he modeled faithfulness in his own life. Well, where will we be when the crisis comes? You know, we need to be prepared for that. I really think they're coming, and like I shared last week, we need to link arms and stand together. We want to be soldier to soldier. Who will we be standing with? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and ready to go. Well, there's a great illustration here about John Newton. We know him as the author of Amazing Grace. Well, a portion of Newton's last will and testament read, quote, "I commit my soul to my gracious God and Savior, who mercifully spared and preserved me when I was an apostate, a blasphemer, and an infidel, and delivered me from that state into which my obstinate wickedness had plunged me, and who has been pleased to admit me, though most unworthy, to preach his glorious gospel. I rely with humble confidence upon the atonement and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, which I have often proposed to others as the only foundation whereupon a sinner can build his hope, trusting that he will guard and guide me through the uncertain remainder of my life, and that he will then admit me into his presence in his heavenly kingdom," unquote. Wow. Great, great quote from a converted slave runner. And then, gave us one of the really all-time classics, The Amazing Grace, out of that. on his tombstone are these words: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Now, again, just a wonderful example. And really, almost a retelling of Paul's story, you know, trying to destroy the faith and then being converted. It just gives us nothing we've done, you know, no matter how bad or how ornery and mean we've been, can keep us from turning our lives around and serving Jesus. So I just want to, if anybody out there just feels they're not worthy, great examples that that's okay. Accept his forgiveness. None of us are worthy, but we can all accept the good news of Jesus Christ and turn our lives over to him. So if you haven't done that yet or haven't done that at home, please get a hold of us here at church and we'll help you know and understand how you can do that for sure. We had a great service here yesterday at a funeral. And powerful word of the gospel went out. And, you know, unlike having this crowd where I can look around and I say, oh, they're all saved, you know. And I pray you are, but if not, let me know. But yesterday you look around and think, well, there might be a handful here saved. And to think that they heard the simple yet powerful gospel preached to them, boy, you know they went home with that. You know, and I pray that those that are really seeking and understood that would find out about how they can have the confidence and faith to be saved. So very important. There's nothing more important than to get those lost people saved. Well, Jeremiah was a phenomenal example of a man whose heartbeat was in rhythm with the heart of the Lord. God spoke to Jeremiah, and he received the word of God with personal passion and fervor. Deep in the heart of Jeremiah, God instilled a great love for the lost souls of Israel. This heartbreaking love, combined with a steadfast loyalty to the Lord, caused Jeremiah's life to be a light that shone into the darkness of the wicked world around him. This morning, we're challenged to search our own hearts. Do we have a compassion for the lost? Do we have a burning desire to live our lives in such a way that that would be glory of our God is clearly shown to those that are lost, to those around us? If not, my friends, you may want to search your hearts this morning in the presence of God until you discover and correct the problem. We need to have that compassion for the people out there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for just this example of Jeremiah and the compassion for the lost. Lord, I know I too just fall short so often in being callous to all the sin and craziness in the world. And Lord, just not, and forgetting to weep over them and pray for them. Lord, they need to hear you. The lost need to hear of you and your great love, your great sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that we strive here to be a lighthouse in this community and to reach the lost and that they could come in. But it's up to us too, Lord. It's up to me to invite them to share the gospel and to just weep over their being lost. So, Lord, just fill us with your spirit this morning, I pray. We just pray that we would be changed by your word and also challenged but encouraged, Lord, about just what you have for us in doing that. I pray for the service to come and for all the mothers and the mothers to be, Lord, that will be addressed in the service this afternoon. Just be with our pastor as he breaks your bread of life to all of us, that we would just feel especially glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So bless our time together. As we continue through the day, in Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Well, next 2 weeks, you get a vacation from me, so praise God for that. We're going to have a 9:15 hour special. Next 2 Sundays are Missions Week on the bookend. So we're going to have a review of our current missionaries next Sunday. And then on the final Sunday, we'll a review of Little Flock. We're all invested and heavily involved in that with Pastor Farouk. So we'll look forward to get caught up today with what's going on in Pakistan. And I'm sure it's all wonderful and exciting stuff. So that'll be good. So we'll be back here on May 29th, 3 weeks from now, with Ruth, From Defeat to Victory. I'm sure that'll be a timely message as well nowadays, going from defeat to victory. So that's great.